Our scripture lesson this morning comes out of the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter. I will begin to read at the 45th verse. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is Friday morning in Jerusalem. It's another hot April day. Death is in the air. Word has spread to every corner of the city. The Romans plan crucifixions today. And so a crowd begins to gather at the north end of the city. It seemed like it's always great fun to come and watch people die. Just outside of the Damascus Gate of the city, there is a place called Golgotha, Skull Hill. The Romans like it because it's beside a main road. That way, a lot of people can watch the crucifixions. On this particular day, more people have gathered than usual. You wonder why. The day seems as though it's like any other day of crucifixion. But today, a man by the name of Jesus is being crucified. And the word has spread like wildfire. You see, his reputation has preceded him. On the one hand, you have those who have heard him preach and watched him heal the sick and raise the dead and have eaten at one of his banquets. Others can't stand him. They believe that he's blasphemed God, that he's getting what comes to him. No one is neutral. Some believe, many doubt, a few actually hate. The crucifixion begins at about 9 o'clock in the morning. At first, the crowd is rowdy, loud, raucous, boisterous. It's almost as if they were attending an athletic event. They cheer, they shout, they laugh, they place wagers on how long it will take the men being crucified to die. It appears that the man in the middle won't last very long. He's been severely beaten, has had a crown of thorns implanted upon his head. Looks like four or five of the soldiers have worked him over. His face is bruised. His eyes are swollen. Blood trickles from the many wounds on his body. He is an awful sight to behold. Suddenly there are voices from all three crosses. A kind of a hoarse conversation, bits and pieces of which float through the air. Something that sounds like, "Father, forgive them." A promise of salvation, "Today you will be with me in paradise." A promise of protection, "Woman, behold your son." A request for service, "Behold your mother." And then it happened. Suddenly, at noon, darkness came. Dense, thick, impenetrable darkness. Have any of you ever been in a cave and they turned the lights out? What did you see?
Nothing.
Nothing. It's about as dark can be. One moment the sun was brightly shining overhead. The next moment it had disappeared. It was not just an eclipse. It was not just dark cloud cover. It was darkness, deep darkness itself. Thick, inky black darkness that fell like a shroud over the land. It was darkness without any hint of light. Chilling darkness that curdled the blood, that froze the skin. Nobody moved. No one spoke. For once, even the profaning soldiers were silent. Something very eerie was going on. It was almost as if some evil force had literally taken over the world. And from somewhere deep down in some dark subterranean part of the earth, a chuckle could be heard. It was the laughter of hell. It was Satan saying, "I've got you now." The darkness lasted for 3 long hours. 12 o'clock, it became dark. 12:30, still dark. 1:15, still dark. 2:30, still dark. 2:55, still dark. At 3 o'clock, just as suddenly as the darkness came, the light returned. Those of you who have been in the cave and the dark came and when the lights were turned off and you could see absolutely nothing, do you remember what happened when they turned the light back on? Almost too bright, wasn't it? It was like some brilliant something invading the very depths of your being. People begin to rub their eyes to adjust. Panic seen on some faces, confusion on others. A man leans over to his friend and says, "What in God's name is going on here?" His eyes focus back on the central cross. It's clear that death, that the end is close. Whatever happened to him in that 3 hours of darkness has brought him to death's door. Strength almost gone, struggle almost over, chest heaves with every breath. I don't know how much you know about crucifixion, but it actually is death by suffocation. You're hanging there, suspended with the nails in your hands and feet. And in order to breathe, you've got to push yourself up. And then you take your breath and you sag down in the agony that it puts on your hands and your feet. Over and over and over again until finally you can't push up any more and you suffocate and die. Jesus' moans are becoming only whispers. Instinctively, the crowd watches closely, believing that this is the last moment of his life. Suddenly he screams, only 4 words, but they come out in a guttural roar, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani." The words are Aramaic, the common language of the day. They form a question that screams from Skull Hill, that drifts across the road. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's a quotation from Psalm 22. It's a cry that is not unique. It's a cry that has been uttered so often by so many. God, why have you forsaken me? In a hospital room, a little girl lies quietly. She has a strange form of cancer. It's so powerful it has the doctors baffled. No one knows or understands how a girl so young could become so sick so quickly. Although they have never said it, the doctors doubt she will see her 10th birthday. The little girl's mother tries to be brave, but it isn't easy. In her heart, there are words that she would never dare speak aloud, but she wonders, "Why has God forsaken me?" In the same city, another mother stirs when the alarm clock goes off. 5:30 in the morning, another day is beginning. She slips out of bed, tiptoes to the bathroom, showers, dresses, goes into the kitchen to prepare breakfast. Meanwhile, her three children sleep in adjoining rooms. By 7 o'clock, all four of them will be on their way for the day. The children to daycare, the mother to her job. The hours rush by. The sun is almost set when she picks up her children. And they go home for supper and story time and bath and bedtime. Then when the children are asleep, the mother relaxes for a few minutes in front of the TV, but not very long because she goes to bed early. 5:30 comes all too soon. She goes to bed alone. Her husband left her 2.5 years ago. She wonders, why has God forsaken me? Not many miles away, a middle-aged man sits with his head in his hands. Today has started like any other day. Get up, go to work, do your job, provide for your family, come home, eat supper, watch TV, go to bed, do it all over again. But at 2:45 on that day, his boss calls him into the office and says, Charlie, I've got some bad news. Just like that, it was all over. After 16 years, 4 months and 3 days, he has nothing left but a pink slip. How will he explain it to his family? Here he is with a family, children, a big mortgage, kids who need braces, all of the other expenses of life, and no job. In anger, he cries out to God, why have you forsaken me? In his book, The Hard Sayings of Jesus, F.F. Bruce discusses 70 hard-to-understand sayings of our Lord. The very last one of the 70 he discusses is this one. God, why have you forsaken me? F.F. Bruce says it's perhaps the hardest of all hard statements. And perhaps no statement Jesus ever spoke is more mysterious than this one. You see, the problem is not with the words. To read these words is to stand on holy ground. Like Moses before the burning bush, we ought to take off our shoes and tread carefully. For you see, to be forsaken means, or to forsake means to abandon, to desert, to disown, to turn away from, to utterly forsake. And when Jesus said, why have you forsaken me? It was not simply because he felt forsaken. It's a feeling for you and me. And it comes so often in the anguish of life. Didn't Michelle do an awesome job this morning? Talking about pain, talking about suffering. And how often in life has every one of us felt forsaken? But in this moment, let me back up. When we feel forsaken, to what and to whom can we turn and depend upon? We can turn to Jesus, can't we? We can depend upon Jesus, can't we? We can know that Jesus will lead us through. But for Jesus at this moment, it was not because he felt forsaken, it was because he had been forsaken. Literally, truly, actually, God the Father abandoned his own Son. In English, the word God forsaken is usually used to refer to some deserted, barren locales, a place unfit for human habitation. But even though it's what we say, it's not what we literally mean. But it was true for Jesus. Jesus was the first, the last, and the only person ever forsaken by God. And this is the only time that Jesus ever addressed God as my God. Everywhere else he says, my Father. But here he said, my God, because the Father-Son relationship was broken at that moment. As parents, is it not our job to take care of our children? Is it not our job to ensure that our children do not suffer needlessly? Facetiously, did any of you ever have a parent spank you? Michelle raised her hand. And in the midst of the spanking, the parent says to the child, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And when you're getting the spanking, you don't understand. And when you're given the spanking, you do. Will we not do anything in our power to spare our children from pain? Is that not what makes child abuse such a heinous crime? So I ask you then, what would cause a father to forsake his own son? Can you explain it? Is that not a breach of the father's chief duty? I know I could never do it. But I know my father did. When I was 4 years old, mother and I got on a train in Roswell, New Mexico, leaving an Air Force base for Springville, Alabama. And 20 years later, when I was 24, I went to my father's funeral in Madison, Wisconsin. And not one time in that 20 years did I have any contact whatsoever with my father. I know what it's like to be abandoned. And I could never do it
to my children.
But God abandoned His only begotten Son. In a sense, we may understand, and yet I'm pretty certain we don't. But that's what the words themselves mean. And so it brings us to the question, why in the world would God do something like that? What happened that caused a fundamental change in the Father's relationship with His Son? You know, and I know that at that precise moment, Jesus was bearing the sin of the world. And in those 3 hours of darkness and in the moments immediately thereafter, Jesus felt the weight of sin on His shoulders. And more than that, He felt forsaken of God because God was no longer there. The God of whom He had been a part before the creation ever took place. Abandon Him. Hebrews 1:13 says, God cannot look with favor upon wickedness. His eyes are too pure to approve evil. God will have no part of sin. Holiness demands that He turn from sin. Holiness recoils from all wickedness. And at that moment, God forsook Jesus. And He was alone. There's an old Southern gospel song called 10,000 Angels. And it speaks of the fact that Jesus, by virtue of being the Son of God, could have called 10,000 angels to rescue Him from the cross. But He didn't do it. And the chorus ends with these words, He died alone for you and for me. It's true. When Jesus bore the sins of the world, He bore them all alone. Trinity has been disjointed. The Godhead has been broken. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He truly was forsaken by God. He became sin for us. He made complete identification with us in our sin. He who had never sinned, He died in our place, and all of our sin was put on Him. And in that moment, the Father forsook the Son. I've been noticing online about some kind of a seaweed blob that's advancing on our beaches. It's supposed to be one of the most humongous seaweed blobs that there's ever been. Coming right in the middle of spring break. Imagine somewhere that there is a cesspool immensely larger than that seafood blob, containing all of the sins that have ever been committed. The cesspool is deep, dark, indescribably foul. Imagine that a river of filth is constantly flowing into this cesspool, replenishing the evil mixture with evil done every day. Now imagine that as Jesus hangs on the cross, that cesspool is emptied on top of him, settles down, never stops, vile, toxic, deadly, filled with disease, pain, and suffering. And when God looked down at his son, he saw the cesspool of sin, and he turned away. Who could bear to watch it? Think of all of the lust, broken promises, murder, hatred, theft, adultery, pornography, drunkenness, bitterness, greed, gluttony, gossip, drug abuse, crime, cursing. The list goes on and on and on. Every vile deed, every wicked thought, all of it poured on Jesus on the cross. Somewhere I read the story of a father whose son was killed in a tragic accident, filled with grief and enormous anger. He visited his pastor and he poured out his heart to his pastor. And to top it all off, he cried out in agony, "Where was God when my son died? Why did he let it happen?" The pastor paused for a moment and then with great wisdom replied, "The same place he was when his son died." The cry from the cross is for all lonely people, the abandoned child, the widow, the widower, the divorcee, the mother with a suffering child, the father out of work, parents left alone, children left alone, prisoners in cells, elderly in convalescent homes, wives who have been abandoned by husbands and husbands who have been abandoned by wives, and singles who celebrate birthdays alone. The cry from the cross is for you and for me. And I want to tell you something. Last night, I felt the anguish of that cry of Jesus from the cross. Last night, I was sitting in my recliner praying, and I felt like I had the weight of the world on my shoulders. And my phone rang. And it was an old, old friend of 50 years. His name is Ken Gates. You know my love for music. And Ken is literally one of the very best baritones I have ever heard in my life, bar none. Michelle shakes her head. Ken has another attribute. You can ask Michelle about it. Ken can bark like a dog. So much so you think it's a dog barking. Ken traveled with me as a song evangelist for my evangelistic association for a number of years. And often on over the years, we've worked together, though it's been quite a long time. But he said, "I actually felt led to call you tonight to talk to you about a sermon you used to preach. It's called Three Psalms and a Mountain." Well, for those of you who are old enough to remember, that song, that sermon was influenced by the song Three Coins in a Fountain. It comes from the 1954 movie by the same name. The three Psalms are the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. And Ken said, "I do a blog on Facebook on Monday nights, and I'm teaching the Bible. And the next three Monday nights, I'm going to be using the essence of your sermon of the 22nd, 23rd, and 24th Psalms. The 22nd is about sinners in need of a Savior. The 23rd is about sheep in need of a shepherd. The 24th is about subjects in need of a sovereign. The ascent leads us to the mountaintop. I can't tell you how encouraging that call was. How timely that call was for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is a quote from Psalm 22. And I was so blessed. I was almost crying tears of suffering. And then the phone call came. And I ended up crying tears of joy. Ain't God good? No one has ever been as alone as Jesus was at that moment. We will never ever be as forsaken as he was. No cry of our pain will ever exceed the cry of his. But thank God, Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would not be. He was abandoned so that we might not be. He was forgotten so that we might not be. He went to hell so we don't have to go. And now if after everything I have said this morning, you still don't understand these words of Jesus, be of good cheer, because I don't either. No one fully understands them. But rest in this simple truth. Those who trust in him will never be disappointed, not now or ever. Amen.